let's look away to the Lord as we come around your word, the word of God today, eh? Dear Father in heaven, you are indeed our Lord and Saviour through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't fully comprehend it all, but we know you love us and you haven't abandoned us and you've made a way for us. And by faith, we know we're going to spend eternity with you. So glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, as we come around your word today, I pray that, Lord, something resonates that makes us a better person. It helps us to help others. And that, Lord, your face shines through us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to continue with God's children sharing God's love. I'm calling it part 3A because I'm not going to get through all my thoughts today. I'll conclude my thoughts next week. But as I began preparing, what consumed me was the signs of the times. And I want to just follow that path a little bit this morning as well. So as we all get geared up for the football finals, as we go out and enjoy Sunday lunch with family and friends, or bask on a sunny beach, not here in Tenterfield today, or take a stroll in a beautiful Tenterfield park, or head for the fishing grounds of Mole Creek or Glen Lyon Dam as Frank does, or just take our ease at home. While we're enjoying life, I want us to contemplate some of the developments happening around the world right now. And in thinking about these downward trends, I want us to consider the peril our loved ones, those who have not yet found Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Saviour, those that see the world through a different set of lenses than we do, and I want us to consider the peril they face as they continue to be swept along with the lies and deceptions of our age, refusing to acknowledge that there is really not much wrong, with our world, and therefore see no need to shore up their future. I tell you, family, although the coming of the Lord is the joy and the hope of the church, it will not be joyful and hopeful for those remaining on earth, for his coming will also see Satan's evil and God's subsequent wrath being poured out upon the earth like never before. If there is a day in the past 2,000 years of church history whereby God's children need to share God's love more than ever before, then surely it has to be today. And as far as our love is concerned, it should always be proactive rather than reactive. We shouldn't be waiting for a crisis to arrive before responding, but rather looking for ways to care for each other in all situations. Family, the Apostle Paul called it correct when in 2 Thessalonians 2 he wrote that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, delusions would overtake humanity and apostasy, that is, a turning away from God, would begin. Friends, I would suggest that both those negatives have arrived in our world with a vengeance. And as I shared with my brother-in-law the other day when I was on the Gold Coast, I said to him, I don't believe any man is going to be able to fix the problems we now see ourselves in. My prayer then, John, I said to him, is this: come, Lord Jesus. For if he doesn't, and this is my opinion only, the only thing that will bring us all to our senses will be World War III. Until then, the poor get poorer and the rich richer. The haves gain more privileges and the have-nots continue to lose what little they had. But in 2016, it's obvious our wealth status does not reflect our state of satisfaction, nor our state of happiness, nor our state of fulfillment. The rich just want more, and the poor, well, they just want something to put in their stomachs. The world is more unsettled today than at any other time in history, and I would also include the days prior to Noah's flood, I should say. We look for peace, yet it escapes us. We look for health, but often it vanishes away. I ask you, what's missing in our world? Well, I'll tell you what's missing. It's love with skin on it. That's what's missing. Love that can be trusted. A sacrificial love that only God Himself can provide. And of course, in the absence of such love, we find Jesus saying in Matthew 24, verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. More accurately, Jesus was saying, without me in your lives, ethnos, or people groups, shall rise against other people groups, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be no peace, for misery shall reign supreme without me in your lives. That's what he's saying. As I speak, China continues to create tension amongst many nations by building artificial islands in the South China Sea and claiming the territory to be theirs. Muslim group ISIS continues to spread terror not only in the Middle East but around the world. Their present campaign calls for Muslims to attack infidels spontaneously anywhere and at any time. Tensions continue to rise between Iran and Saudi Arabia over the latter's refusal to address safety concerns in Mecca at the annual Islamic Hajj pilgrimage. Consequently, Iran is refusing to allow its pilgrims to travel to Mecca until their concerns are addressed. Now, this may not seem very significant to us here in Australia. Well, not until we realise that Iran and Saudi Arabia hate each other more than they hate infidels. This is high tension stuff. This is a serious standoff and capable of creating further global upheaval. That's the picture of the Hajj in Mecca. Now, since the beginning of September 2016, Israel has been reporting the build-up of Iranian troops and armory on the Syrian side of the Israeli-Syrian border adjacent to the Golan Heights. Now, the purpose behind the build-up are as yet uncertain. I want you to stay tuned for more developments on this unsettling news bulletin. In the meantime, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has announced Israel will build a wall or fence along its entire land border. Forget about Trump's efforts. This is what they're doing right now to help protect its citizens from irregular, violent Muslim incursions. Further to the south, the world's newest nation, southern Sudan, is descending into civil war as greedy men fight for supremacy. Food agencies are warning the world's worst famine could be the next big problem for southern Sudan. Here in the West, governments are continuing to accumulate data on the activities of their citizens. Innocuous or sinister behavior? Only time will tell. Isaiah 42 verse 17 says, they shall be ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. From the 4th to the 23rd of September, that's right now in fact, there is a disturbing twist in interfaith growth between Catholics, Jews and Muslims taking place in Jerusalem. It's called the Mekedesheth Festival. And according to organisers, of the world's three major faiths who share a belief in one God and a boundless love for Jerusalem will dialogue, study, sing, and pray together in one temporary house of worship in the hope of creating a new reality for all those who wish to dwell under the wings of the Almighty, end quote. Organisers have reported that prayers will be offered three times a day in Arabic, Hebrew, and the Coptic languages. Artists, actors, musicians, and media figures from around the world are participating in this event. The most disturbing thing about this festival is what has been labelled or billed a consecration ceremony to be held over the final 11 days of this festival. And this consecration ceremony will see Catholics, Muslims, and Jews combine their faith into supposedly a one religion. The word Mekedesheth means to consecrate or set apart for my eyes only, and is the central plank of all Jewish weddings. For when the groom places the ring on the bride's finger, he pronounces, and we'll put it up on screen, "Behold, you are consecrated unto me with this ring in accordance to the laws of Moses and all Israel." But here at this 2016 Mekedesheth Festival, the organisers are creating with their consecration ceremony their own idol, indeed an abomination in the eyes of the Lord, for God is not looking for an accommodation of who people think God is. He's looking for a people who will simply bow their knee to the one true God and accept him through Jesus Christ, his Son. Family, idol worship is expanding rapidly everywhere. Many Hollywood artists, pop stars and movie stars who have found themselves trapped in satanic idol worship are now coming out and revealing how those people, in inverted commas, controlling the entertainment industry, intercept every up-and-coming artist, offering them fame, influence, and money in return for submission to their evil God-mocking agenda. And we only have to watch a music video or listen to the lyrics of modern songs to accept that statement as being true. And all this is now overseen by none other than the Illuminati. In the event that an artist might reject their satanic proposals, suddenly all doors close and their career ends in failure. Parents, the music might sound good, and many movies might appear to be just a bit of light, harmless entertainment, but the time has arrived to love your children with the love of God and turn these channels of entertainment off. Sounds a bit extreme, Pastor. Friends, we have entered the days of extremism, whereby the enemy plunders our souls in broad daylight, fearing nothing, and so decisive and urgent action is the key. That should be our response. Fortunately, there is a wealth of Christian music and movies now available to fill that void. However, prayer would probably be a better use of your time. So with that thought bubble in our minds, have we ever wondered why it's so difficult to get mature Christian conversation or uncontested Christian content aired on Australian television, and aired in prime time, for that matter, or at any other reasonable time too? Do we suppose that there might be a controlling agenda here in Australia as well? Yet I'm certain that if I approached the television industry in Australia with a program concept that included nudity, vulgarity, violence, promoting homosexual material, mocking God and bashing Christian fundamentalists, all hosted, of course, by a transgender who knows what, then I'm positive you'd see my program on TV tomorrow. This thought then takes me to the opening of the world's longest rail tunnel in Switzerland on the 1st of June this year, and attended by various European leaders, including German Chancellor Angela Merkel. The lavish opening ceremony left nothing to the imagination, for before their very eyes stood a man dressed as the symbol of Satan, atop with goat's head, dancing with sexual gyrations to boot. He was accompanied by hairy demons, mobs of controlled zombie victims, who later disrobed in their underwear and performed simulated sexual acts. This was followed by the appearance of many virgin brides, apparently controlled by Satan, before he destroyed them. Then came the appearance of severed heads and the pouring of blood, all in puppetry form. Indeed, everything that the occult could have possibly wished for was on display, and yes, it was all received with rapturous applause and without challenge, as if all this is just normal, everyday stuff. We'll go back to the previous slide. Okay, there's Angela Merkel in the train, and this is just some of the pictures. You can get it on the internet. The whole thing was just disgusting. In July 2015, hundreds of Satanists gathered at the opening of a Baphomet statue, and that's a Baphomet statue, in Detroit City, at what was reported to have been the largest public satanic ceremony in history. The Baphomet was, in earlier days, what the Knights Templar once worshipped, and it's now incorporated in all satanic practices. You can put the next slide up, if you like. But now, this is published by the Satanic Temple of America. It's offering after-school Satan care. But now, the Satanic Temple of America wants the Arkansas state legislators to allow another 2.2-meter tall bronze statue of a Baphomet to sit proudly beside a monument of the Ten Commandments on the lawn in front of the Arkansas State Capitol building. The legislators are considering approving the Satanic Temple's reasonable request. After all, Satanism is just another religious point of view, isn't it? And how could legislators be seen to discriminate? A bit closer to home, and we see that the Queensland government has just this last week lowered the age of consent for anal sex to 16. My question, why would it be legal to perform such an abominable and unhealthy sexual act at any age, never mind the age of 16? And here I was thinking, pedophiles were supposed to be criminals and we needed to weed them out of our society. How wrong was I? But now I'm thinking, pedophiles have more influence over the affairs of government than you and I do. As Pauline Hanson has often been quoted as saying, could someone please explain? But that's not where it stops. There are those in our community who want the age of consent for all sexual encounters removed completely. The argument put forward by these predators is that by putting an age limit on sexual consent, it denies young people their human right to make their own choices in life. However, this same Queensland Parliament is now preparing to debate the pros and cons of full-term abortion, which, if approved, will deny the human rights of every unborn child in Queensland to choose life over death. I tell you, as a society, we're no better than the heathen spoken of in 2 Kings 17. Those pagans who sacrifice their children to false gods for their own self-gratification. Nor are we any better than the children of Judah and Jerusalem, who, before repenting of their evil ways, did likewise. Let's read from 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6. And Manasseh caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that is Lamentations. And he also observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Friends, as human beings, how could we ever descend so far as to even contemplate such depravity as killing our own children, never mind actually doing it? The psalmist wrote about the unborn child, Psalm 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. Now, with exclusion zones now being placed around abortion clinics, preventing anyone protesting or even standing silently praying against the termination of unborn children, now law in Victoria, together with the possibility of new abortion laws in Queensland, it's perhaps timely that we ponder the words of Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 37. How often have I wanted to gather you together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. The Spirit of Jesus begs to be welcomed into our lives and into every decision we make, but we won't let him. Family, it's never a good idea to provoke God to anger. As his chosen flock, our task is to protect and provide for our children by showing them the love of God and teaching them God's ways. The womb is no longer sacrosanct. Our job is not to kill our children or neglect them in such a way that by day's end, our children will still end up in the grips of Satan and die anyway. No, our job, our God-ordained calling, is to protect our children and provide for them. In Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus said the following, "Don't prevent the little children from coming unto me, for their faith-filled way is what the kingdom of heaven is all about." And yet, we still have people in our community, indeed, I'm going to mention one prominent member of our community, Victorian Premier Daniel Andrews, a man who should know better. He is not only on a crusade to prevent our little children from coming unto Jesus by taking scripture out of the Victorian schools, and by the way, Premier Don Dunstan in South Australia removed scripture from the schools in 1972, but this man, Daniel Andrews, is also hell-bent on destroying the internal workings of every Christian institution in that state by refusing them the right to only employ Christian people holding to their values, while at the same time he continues promoting an anti-Christ campaign of gender politics, that is, a homosexual agenda dressed up as an anti-bullying campaign called the Safe Schools Program. And he is making it compulsory in all Victorian junior and secondary schools. Parents cannot withdraw their children from the classes. The Apostle Paul was right when he wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work in our world." Yesterday at our men's breakfast, and please, for those gentlemen who didn't attend, consider coming next time. It's a great time of fellowship. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, I had the pleasure of meeting our guest speaker, Noel. Now, Noel told me that although he had worked with the United Nations and the humanitarian group Oxfam in various parts of the world to help bring peace and prosperity to those regions, he lamented that instead of things getting better in the regions in which he'd worked, they were in fact getting worse. Jeremiah 18:15 says, "But my people have forgotten me. They burn offerings to worthless idols. They have left the right way that their ancestors followed, and they stumble on the path they have chosen. Instead of staying on a good road that I showed them, they prefer to walk on a bumpy path." Considering that scripture, it would seem to me that for all the good the United Nations and Oxfam does, plus many other organizations helping people around the world, the missing element is the rejection of the one true God and a choice to do things his way. As far as Premier Daniel Andrews in the state of Victoria is concerned, it does appear that they have forgotten God as well and no longer walk the ways of their ancestors, but have chosen to walk a bumpy path instead, for it seems the Melbourne Christian Revival of 1902, a revival that set both Victoria and the nation of Australia on a pathway of God's prosperity, is now only a faint and distant memory. Born in Scotland in 1854, but settling in Australia at Ballarat, John McNeill was a Presbyterian minister. He had become dissatisfied with his spiritual life, feeling that it paled in comparison with that of the first Christians on the day of Pentecost. Consequently, McNeill prayed that he might surrender himself more fully to God, the Holy Spirit. He came to believe his ministry talents were in evangelism. And so he began conducting missions at Presbyterian churches throughout Australia. I'm not sure whether he came here. He became renowned as someone with a great rapport with ordinary people and a very special closeness with God. He was truly a remarkable man. In 1889, McNeill heard that lots of people went to Studley Park in Melbourne to have picnics. That summer, he began preaching in the open air, and on one occasion, more than 5,000 people attended one meeting. He then began a prayer meeting with four other Presbyterian ministers, which went for 2 hours, I'll must say that again, for 2 hours every Saturday. Did I just think that, or did I say that out loud? I said it out loud. 2 hours every Saturday afternoon. They prayed for themselves, their congregation, and the colony. Of course, you'd realize we weren't a federation by that stage. They considered that they were living on the wrong side of Pentecost, for they were not experiencing the richness of the blessings the Bible had led them to expect. And so they prayed for a deeper infilling of the Holy Spirit. These four men became known as the band. And it wasn't long before ministers of other denominations joined them, and they began to pray for what they called the big revival. John McNeill sent a letter to every minister in Victoria inviting them to join the band in prayer. The result was a day of prayer held on the 3rd of October 1889 in the Temperance Hall, Melbourne, with 700 ministers in attendance. In 1894, John McNeill's book, The Spirit-Filled Life, was published in Australia, America, and England. Sadly, John died suddenly on the 28th of August, 1896. He was just 41 years of age. Some suggest that his body was burnt out by his strenuous labours for Christ in many parts of the continent. Surviving members of the band continued to pray for the big revival. A certain Mrs. Warren, ladies, are you listening? A certain Mrs. Warren also joined the band, and not long after, she was overseeing 30 home prayer meetings. 19 years later, when American minister Reuben A. Torrey was invited to conduct a one-month mission in Melbourne, beginning on April the 2nd, 1902, the number of home prayer groups had grown to a staggering 1,700 and were being attended by 15,000 people every week. On the night prior to the first meeting by the American evangelist, some 40,000 people were waiting on God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Meetings were initially conducted at the Melbourne Town Hall, while missions continued at 50 locations around the Melbourne suburbs. The central meeting in Melbourne grew so large, it had to be moved to the famous Exhibition Hall. That's where they had the first meeting of the Australian Parliament the year before. Attendances, listen to this, if you've listened to nothing so far, listen to this. Attendances totaled 250,000 people each week. Quite amazingly, when you consider that Melbourne's population at the time was only 1 million. There's a photo of it. There's a photo. The mission became bigger and more important for locals than even Federation the previous year, 1901. Nearly 9,000 people became Christians. Whole families were brought to Christ. Many lives were completely changed. Victorian police reported very little work to do during this time, except controlling crowds, attending meetings at churches, etc. Can you just see it out here? The thing for which the band had been praying, began by John McNeill, had finally happened. Christians greeted each other with the words, "The big revival has begun. Glory be to God." Friends, that was in Australia. And at that time, Melbourne was the capital of Australia. Sadly, however, 114 years on, the big revival has all but been forgotten in Victoria and indeed Australia. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our sins, for we know not what we do. I'll finish my thoughts in part B of this message next week. But let me continue. But with wars and rumours of wars, people groups rising against other people groups and kingdoms against kingdoms, with earthquakes in various places, in fact, over 60 significant quakes have been detected this year alone so far, more than ever before. Together with famines and troubles, are these the preludes to the beginnings of sorrows that Jesus spoke about in the Gospel of Mark? A time Jesus linked to the proclamation of the gospel in all nations, a time that's only been in the last maybe 100 odd years. And although we know Jesus was speaking more specifically to the Jews, have we too entered this end time phase when we are to take heed of ourselves? For these are the days when, for Christ's sake, authorities will deliver us up before councils or magistrates. And in some quarters, the faithful in Christ may also be beaten. Have we entered the days when Christians will also be brought before rulers and kings that we might speak a testimony against them for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? It could be. Or perhaps Jesus has other plans for his bride. We'll continue next week. Until then, let's keep the words of the book of Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21.